reading is taken from page 219 in our Pew Bibles, Judges chapter 3, reading verses 12 through 31, and we will do so together. Let us begin. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger, it was a double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from the Lord for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch, and shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool of chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed, and passed beyond the stone images, and escaped to Seirah. And it happened, when he arrived, that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. At that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. After him was Shamgar the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. May God bless his words to our hearts. Compromise leads to death. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, young people often think short term. They ignore the consequences of their future actions. They tattoo themselves. They often make bad marriage choices. They sometimes do not take their studies seriously. They don't always guard what kind of friends they keep and get in trouble. And they like to plan on being more spiritual later in life. They like the present pleasures and the life of ease. Later, when it is too late, they realize the consequences of their actions, and then they regret the bad or the poor choices they made in their lives. And this was quite like Israel. After Joshua, Israel lived for the present times, the present pleasures, the life of ease, and ignored things that really mattered, as we read in Judges chapter 2, and there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. Soon they were in slavery and could not come out. So God sent Othniel to save them from abuse and gave them peace for 40 years. But when Othniel died, the problem started all over again, but in a worse way. And you'll see this today. Our headings are the pollution, the punishment, the prayer, and the protector. Our goals are that you will guard your minds and hearts against the lure of compromise and sin against the Lord, and that you will instead fill your minds and hearts with the assurance of Christ's love, and so you will work hard for His kingdom. Instead of filling your mind with the riches and the pursuit of pleasure, you fill your mind with the assurance of Christ's love, and this indeed will change how you live and work. First, the pollution of Israel. Othniel had secured 40 years of peace and quiet and prosperity for Israel. But no one took up the reins to be the shepherd of God's people after. Maybe he didn't prepare anyone to take his place. Whatever the case, his moral and political influence declined, and Israel found themselves in trouble again, worse trouble than before. Israel forgot the great God and what he did for them in the past. And you must take warning. It is easy to think that God will continue to bless you without the expectation that you must continue in faithfulness. This really is the plight of North America. Because things haven't fallen apart completely yet, the tendency is to think that God will continue to bless, not realizing that we have the remnants of faithfulness and the blessings continue because God is pleased to continue it for a time. But it's not an acknowledgement that God is pleased with how things are that we enjoy the degree of prosperity and safety and blessing that we have. We must be on guard. Now from the last thing, you will remember how Israel got into trouble before Othniel came to their rescue. One, they did not drive out the Canaanites, choosing to allow them to live among them. Then they intermarried. They weren't satisfied with the Canaanites outside. They brought them into their homes and into their bedrooms. And then, naturally, being so close to them, they joined worshipping the idols that the Canaanites worship. Remember, worshipping idols is a whole lot easier than worshipping Jehovah God. Now Israel fell into deeper sin, into deeper idolatry. But even as Israel fell into deeper idolatry, God was strengthening His whip, His rod against His people. And His rod was called Eglon, king of Moab. Do you see how human leaders, because of their limitations in life and their limitations in purity, were insufficient to cause Israel to continue to live a godly life or godly lives? You see who they needed to keep their eyes on. When they just limited their eyes upon upon Othniel, they were safe reasonably, but they needed to put their eyes upon the one who would come later, the later deliverer, the redeemer, the one who would save their souls from hell, who would remove their sins. The one who protects you and keeps you safe from all your enemies, now and forever. The one who will never, though you may fall away for a while, who will always bring you out. But Israel had turned their eyes simply to their human protector. And they'd taken their eyes off the one who was to come. So they got punished. The punishment of Israel. Point number two. Eglon, God's rod, gathered Ammon and Amalek in a confederacy and came against Israel and defeated them. But ultimately, the Bible says this was the work of God. God allowed the confederacy to form against His own people. So angry He was that He allowed these awful people to come and bring punishment upon His. Israel had become like a rebellious child, one who turns and abuses his parents and hits his parents, and then they have to call the police to get him out of the house. That's what God is doing here, except on a much grander scale. Now, these three nations that God chose here were some of the worst enemies of Israel. And the difference was now, these people live nearer. They live just on the east side of the Jordan River. The first king was from Mesopotamia, much farther away. And as much as you saw the freedom, you thought, okay, you're safe now. But now these enemies are just on the border on the east side of the Jordan River. So this would have been more humiliating for them. Ignominious, big word. They would not have liked to have been defeated by these people. Who were these people? Moab, first of all. Moab was formed by Lot's son, who was born through Lot's incest. So the Moabites were relatives of Israel. But Moab had denied Israel passage through their country when they were coming from Egypt. And that caused great suffering to the women and children of Israel. And this was quite humiliating for the people of God, for the men of God. So they went after Moab as they were coming with great vengeance and destroyed Moab. Defeated their king. So now Moab is coming against them and was stronger than they were. So it was quite humiliating. The one you trashed is now coming and destroying you. It's interesting, when Israel was coming, they didn't have very much as they were coming from Egypt. They're living in tents, very poor, but they had God on their side. They were close to God, so they had no fear, and they were able to destroy the Moabites. This time, they have everything. They were in the land of milk and honey. They had houses they didn't build, wells they didn't dig. Everything was there for them, but they didn't have God near them, so they became afraid. You know, the Bible says the part of the curse, you start fear. You hear a little sound and you get afraid. And that's what happened to Israel now with Moab. What about Ammon? Ammon was also the son of Lot by incest. So Israel were whipped by their own relatives who did not have Jehovah as their God. How humiliating. And then the Amalekites. Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were also relatives of Israel, interesting enough. These were the descendants of Esau. So the elect were humiliated by the outcasts. Moab, Ammon, and Amalek were God's instruments of punishment. And they even took the city of palms. That's a kind of probably a partly rebuilt Jericho. And Eglon set up some barracks on the west side of the Jordan River. How insulting. God said if anyone builds back this city, they'll do so with their own blood. Israel didn't do it, but the outsiders came and started building the city again, the city of Jericho. And the Canaanites who were there, they all died. But now, worse people came in their place. Now, the punishment was severe from the previous time. So it's very reasonable to conclude that their sins were worse than the first time. They became subject of these wicked kings and had to bring yearly tributes to them. But that is not how it should have been. God had said, look, if you are faithful to me, you will lend and you will never borrow. You will be the head and you will not be the tail. God expected that he could reward his people and bless them with all these gifts. But alas, it wasn't this way. Look at Psalm 18, verse 20 together. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Now, the picture of the Lord should reward us. We should expect his blessing upon our lives. He should be able to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. But instead, the children of Israel are in worse shape than they were under the king of Mesopotamia. we say that Israel had their just deserts. They were getting what they deserved for deserting God. Instead of giving their oil and wine to the service of God, they had to take their wine and oil to their arch enemies who would offer them to Baals. They didn't give it to the temple or to the tabernacle because they were saving everything for themselves. And the end result, they had to take it to the altar of a foreign god. How humiliating. See, God had to bring them down this way. He had to destroy their flesh so that their souls might be saved. Such is the love of God. We learned about backsliding in the first service, the doctrine, and now we're seeing the practical example of it here. So they are suffering the punishment for having moved away from God, for polluting themselves. But then they prayed. Point number three. It goes without saying that Israel had to return to the Lord and make sacrifices to Him. Sacrifices that picture the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember, there's no prayer without sacrifice. God doesn't respond to the cry of the wicked. God doesn't respond to the cry of the Hindu or the Muslim or the Buddhist or the atheist, if they would ever call to God. God is not a granddaddy who ignores the sins of His grandchildren. He's too holy for that. Yet God obligated Himself to forgive covenant breakers who would come through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. See, God doesn't look at the covenant breakers. If He did, He would send us to hell. But He looks at us through Jesus Christ. So He saw the perfect covenant keeper. And so He hears then. So when you call, your prayers go through Jesus Christ. That's why we often close our prayers with, "In Jesus' name we pray." Because God sees us through Christ and we go to God through Christ. And that's how they could come to God in prayer for God to hear. And this is why today we hold on to that better covenant keeper. The one who says, "Father, help those poor covenant breakers in Scarborough. Especially those ones at New Horizon URC. I know they are sinners. I know they break your commands every day, every night in thought and word and deed. But I kept a covenant for them. So honor your covenant promises to those people in Scarborough." Look at how the Bible describes Jesus' work for us, His people, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Together, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." There are many passages that remind us of the intercessions that Jesus makes for us. He daily lives, the Bible says, to make intercessions for us. He makes intercessions night and day for His people. And the Lord makes this appeal and prayer for you because He was your sacrifice. Just like they look forward for Jesus after the punishment, after many years of punishment, so we look back to Jesus and look to God through Him. So then God raised up a protector. Fourth point. God raised up Ehud, a Benjamite who was left-handed. Interesting that Benjamin means son of my right hand. And that's why there's an interesting play here on this. Son of my right hand is Benjamin. Maybe God wanted you to know that He could save by His power, not man's power. He could be left-handed. He still was the source of strength. He was still the means by which we are saved. And no one should take credit for what He does. Look at how He describes His power to save us in Psalm 80 verse 17. "Together, Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of whom you made strong for yourself, the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, the man of your strength. Right hand was always that picture of strength, but this was a left-handed man. Psalm 44, verse 3, together. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they own arms save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favor them. So it's a reminder, yeah, this man, Ehud, he's left-handed, but it's, I'm God, and I will save you. Now, Ehud's job was to take the yearly tribute to Eglon. Now, one time when Ehud was taking the regular or the yearly tribute, he hit a dagger on his right thigh as opposed to his left thigh. And that's the way you would do it, crossways. If you're right-handed, it will be on your left. The dagger will be on your left. But he's left-handed, so he hit it on his right thigh. And in fact, the language that's used for him here is he was an old word, ambidexter. Like we say, ambidextrous, can use both. Could use both hands. But when he put it on his left thigh, that's where it would more likely go. On his right thigh, it would more likely go undetected because people are always looking for the bump or the thing on your left. So it worked in a way that helped him. This dagger was about a cubit. That would be about 18 inches long. You usually measure from your finger to your elbow. And Ehud made this dagger himself. So no one, not even the Israelites, knew about it. Interesting how God was working. So nobody else could take credit for this. Then Ehud destroyed this extremely fat tyrant. Look at the account of the destruction. Ehud brought the yearly tribute to Eglon, notably to this notably fat king. As he was returning home, he stopped at the stone images at Gilgal. There he told Eglon that he had a special message for him. Now remember, lies are an appropriate tool in war. But why did he wait till he was at Gilgal to make the announcement? Maybe he waited so he could safely send away his fellow Israelites who brought the tribute. Remember, this was not a cashier's check. This was vats of oil and all the grains and so on from Israel. So he wanted to give them a chance to be able to make their escape. But it could be that he was also struck with some degree of spiritual fervor, some zeal for the Lord. Because when he would come there, he would see these images. We don't know what these images are. It could have been two sets of images there. The images that the Moabites might have set up there. Or it could have been the images from, the stones that Joshua would have set up there some years before. As stones of remembrance of God's freedom, how God brought them across the Jordan River. Whatever the reason, we know, and it could be multiple reasons, that he chose to go there and then tell the king, look, I have a message for you. The king in his arrogance thought that Ehud was working for his benefit. See how men have big egos and they think the world goes around them. These sometimes people in power, that's how they view themselves. So he asked to meet with Ehud privately, which is again an interesting way the Lord worked. How do you get an Israelite who's a servant, a slave, to meet privately with the king? But that's how God works. He turns the hearts of the king. Then Ehud waited when they were alone and then announced to the king after he got into the king's palace, into wherever they were, into his room, and then said, I have a message. He didn't say this before, but now he does. I have a message from God. Why would he do this? Again, the message from God would make the king stand up. It would have been difficult to kill a man this fat sitting down. I know it's kind of a gross thing to talk about when you think of someone like this, and yet, this was all part of the way God worked. He got his people to go back home. He got the king to tell him, come and talk to me privately. He got the king to stand up and expose a place where he could reach with his dagger. And then he delivered the message. 18 inches of the message, even to the handle of the dagger, the Bible says. And the message was very clear. Stay away from my covenant children. See, no one wants his neighbors to discipline his children. He knows his children need discipline. But he doesn't approve of his neighbor coming over and disciplining his children. He wants to do it himself. And then God's message finally got literally to Eglon's heart. His ears were closed. He didn't care about God. And then what happens next? Next is written down in history. The Bible literally says, after he was stabbed, that his excrement came out. The Bible, our translation uses some milder word to describe it. His entrails. But it's more graphic than that. And it's recorded, so you will take note of it, of what happens to those who stand up against God's people. He reveled in fanfare, but now he rested in filth. And there he died. You see, because of Eglon's ego, he became blinded to the danger that was around him. So then he had locked the doors of the room and made a quick escape through the porch. This gave him time to escape as well. See the planning. So when Eglon's servants came to the door was locked, and they assumed that the king was, to put in the vernacular, he was using the washroom. The old King James used the expression that he was covering his feet, because the men would wear, would be compared to skirts that women have. So natural in the washroom, they will cover their feet with their skirts, and that's where the expression came from. You'd normally find in the scriptures that they would use soft language to express some foul things. So Eglon's men, thinking that their master was in the washroom, waited. But when they waited until they knew that he had to be finished, but he wasn't, then they knew that something was wrong. So they took the key, opened the door, and entered and found him dead. In the meanwhile, he had escaped with clean hands and a cleaner heart. He had done well. He had done the will of God. And when he returned to Canaan, he blew the trumpet of victory. And he called on Israel to follow him. What a good leader. He wasn't a leader from behind. He was a leader from the front. And Israel completed the destruction of Moab, killing 10,000, literally, we use the word fat, stout, but the word literally means fat soldiers. They were good soldiers, but they were fat soldiers. They were fattened on the tributes that came from Israel. We say they dined on Israel's dime, and that's what fattened them, but that's also why they were killed. Because they had dined in Israel's dime, they had become fat and they were not able. They were brave men. But you've seen the examples of, you have a really overweight policeman and he's trying to chase down someone who did a crime and he can't make it. And the criminal runs away and the policeman, because he's overweight, is left panting for breath. That's what happened to them. They died because of their own sins. And on account of Ehud and some other judges, Israel then had rest for 80 years. They remained close to the Lord during that time. But look at what happened when the nations thought they could stop the deliverance of God's people. Any nation that does not submit to Jesus Christ can be sure of their end. Any nation that threatens the Church of Jesus Christ will be destroyed. Often recount for you so you can remember it and be able to use that to remind yourself of how God has destroyed every nation that set itself up against his people. From the Egyptians to the Assyrians to the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they've all been destroyed. Every nation. There are a couple of communist countries left, but the Lord has already brought them down. and the Lord will bring down Islam and every other religion, because he is the one who works. We speak the truth. We don't have to use weapons, and we should not. But God will bring down any nation, any philosophy, any nation or religion that threatens his people, pose a threat to them. Let this give you courage now. In an age that's dominated by Islamic terrorism and totalitarian governments that often can cause people to have fear, let this encourage you. You will win because the Lord is on your side. Let's refresh our minds from Psalm 2, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 9 together. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the potsherd that Pastor Van Hall mentioned last week. You'll break them pieces like clay pots. They think they're strong. They look nice. The form is there. But you take it and bang it on the rock and it's gone. And that's what God will do to all the nations. So this is not to make you boast about how good you are. This is to make you remember who God is and how great he is, and to remove fear and to give you courage and to motivate you that you will continue to live for the Lord and do battle for him. Let's conclude. Israel again became polluted in their downward spiral into sin, and God sold them into servitude to their worst enemies. After enduring punishment for a long time, they finally prayed for help through their eternal sacrifice for sins, Jesus Christ. Always keep this in mind as you study the Old Testament. See the work of Christ. This is the only basis in which anyone could ever go through the history of humanity to God. And that's what they did. They had to go through Jesus Christ. And then God sent a protector for them, Ehud. Ehud temporarily saved them. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, may you be mindful of how you can fall into sin and compromise, even for a long time, as you heard already today. Even as God's covenant children, when you allow yourself to be lured into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then may you be filled with God's knowledge of all you have in Jesus Christ and all you have in eternity in heaven. May you be moved to think of all the treasures that you are saving up there. May you be moved to think of the glorious kingdom of heaven. The mansions that Jesus said he has gone to prepare for us. You see, when you know how rich you are, you won't be wondering over the trinkets of this world. And then may you learn to enjoy the gifts that God has given you today, even as you wait to enjoy the riches in fullness in heaven. And as you reflect on the riches you have in the future, and as you enjoy the pleasures of this life now, then may you also work for God's kingdom now. May you not think that it's all one thing or the other. May you not think like the young people and think, I will serve God later in life. When I'm older, I'll get to settle. Or when I really have my job and things are really going well for me, then I'll put some more effort into church work. No, it's always, you always have to live that life of balance. You need to work for the kingdom now. Finally, while God disciplines the child he loves, if you're not a Christian, you don't have his discipline. You have his destruction upon your head. And the only thing that will save you is if you call upon him for forgiveness. A forgiveness that only comes through Christ's sacrifice on the cross for sinners. May you call upon him for his gift. Even today, let us pray.